How many of you have ever considered that some things are just better together, right? Some things are just better together. For example, ready? Peanut butter and? Okay, very, very good. Ice cream and? Sprinkles. I had sprinkles. Somebody came up to me, Pastor Rick, and corrected me. They said, hey, buddy, you're in the Northeast. It's Jimmy's. That's right. Yeah. All right. Macaroni and? Okay. Chocolate and? Strawberry. I have orange juice. Any other chocolate and orange juice people in the house today? That's my personal favorite. And last but not least, Tim and? Yes, very good. Listen, all these things are great by themselves, but they're better together. And so are you and I. We were never, ever created to live this life or journey it alone, all right? And we were meant to journey it shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm, hand in hand. That's the way God designed us. That's the way God created us. Super excited to announce, it's been a long time since Liberty Church has had connect groups or small groups. We call them connect group. It's one of our five core values up there on the hanging on the side. On your seat, there's this piece of paper. Would you just take a moment and pick it up this morning? And if you open it up, on the inside and on the back, you can see we have seven groups that we're going to kick off with this fall. Amen. There are emails on here where you can email and let them know that you want more information. Let them know that, hey, I'm planning on coming, or any other thing that you want to say to encourage them, okay? Don't ask them for money, though, all right? But let them know that, hey, you're interested in coming. And then in just a couple weeks, they're going to be out in the foyer for a time of meet and greet. The weekend after that, we're going to have our launch. You don't have to sign up to get involved. You can go anytime. But we advise, just so they can have an idea how many they're going to be starting with, that you get signed up. Listen, this is a core value. We want to do life together with each other. Amen? So we want you to prayerfully consider getting into a connect group. This morning, we're jumping back into the book of Mark. We're continuing in chapter 9. We've witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus alongside of Moses and Elijah, who came back in their glorified state. We read about that in verses 1 through 13. We saw the restoration of the demon-possessed boy in verses 14 through 30. And this morning, in verses 30 through 32, just a couple scriptures, we're going to look at what I call the prediction. It's where Jesus, for the second time, is trying to explain to his disciples about what was about ready to go down, his arrest, his death, and his crucifixion. We're going to also, in just these couple scriptures, witness what the disciples' response was as they listened to Jesus try to explain to them. We know today that Jesus and the disciples, all that they accomplished during their human life and what is still happening in the world today because of them, we know today that those things were not achieved by human standards, amen? They were achieved by the power of a living God. The message title this morning is called A Journey to Greatness According to God's Plan. According to God's Plan. The message this weekend is really not about you and I achieving greatness. It's really a lot more about our examining of the expectations that we have on our faith and on our church and on our job and on our family and on the world around us. And having an understanding that everything in life, in the end, happens according to the plan of God. Now, we're not his puppets. God's not up there doing all these controls and controlling us. We have a free will. And yes, there's evil and sin in the world of which God is not the cause. But somehow, God always uses our free will, and he'll use the horrible things that happen in life, and he'll work all things together according to his good and divine purposes. Amen? Ephesians 1:11 says this, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purposes of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Father, in the name of Jesus this morning, I pray that all in this room would open their hearts and turn up, Lord God, the volume of their ears to hear what you would have to say this morning. God, I pray that loudly and clearly you would challenge us and encourage us in Jesus' name, and everyone said, let's go to the book of Mark. We're going to begin reading in verse 30. They went on from there, and they passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they, the disciples, they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Now, Jesus, he was fully aware of the why behind God the Father sent him into this world. He knew why. God sent Jesus into the world to take care of spiritual business. Amen? His business was to get back what the enemy had stolen from him. That's you. That's me. That's all of us in this room. Jesus Christ, his business was our salvation and his sacrifice on the cross on our behalf. This will be Jesus' second attempt at trying to explain to the disciples what was about to go down. The first time we read about just one chapter earlier in the book of Mark in chapter 8. Same portion of scripture in chapter 8. Just interesting, nothing more. But verses 30 through 32 is where Jesus first tried to explain to the disciples what he was going to have to go through. Question for you this morning. How many of you have ever told someone something but you just knew they're not getting it, all right? You're telling them something, but it's not getting through. They're not getting it. When that happens, when we're trying to explain something to someone and they're not getting it, it can be really frustrating. The disciples are not getting what Jesus is trying to explain to them. They're struggling to comprehend all that he's saying. Now, this can be for a lot of different reasons. Maybe they didn't understand, or maybe they had a lack of faith, or maybe they didn't believe it, or maybe they didn't want to believe it. This is where the disciples were. They were not understanding what Jesus was saying, and it brought fear into their heart. Why is it that people sometimes very easily will gravitate or believe certain parts of the Bible, but they really struggle believing other parts of the Bible? I like what this piece says about peace and about hope and about joy. I like that. But this piece over here about obedience, about sacrifice, about serving, about living a holy life, I don't like that. So I'm going to put that over here and I'm going to keep this over here. Why is it that some people have trouble just believing the entire Word of God? That it comes to us as one entire Word of God. You cannot pick and choose the scriptures that you like. You have to look at it in the respect of God's entire plan for all of humanity. Sometimes we struggle with it because of our own doubt. Sometimes we have our own unbelief. Sometimes we have our own fears. And sometimes it comes down to we just don't want to believe it. We just don't want to believe it. I believe in the case of these disciples, it wasn't so much really about not understanding what Jesus was telling them, but rather it was about misunderstanding. The disciples had some expectations set for how they thought the Messiah would come and what that Messiah would do when he came. The disciples had these expectations. Jesus, his prediction about his arrest and his death and his resurrection were not aligning with their expectations. This is why there was misunderstanding. This is why they had fear. I remember one time when I was in high school, I was called down to the principal's office. Anyone here ever been called to the principal's office before? Can I see a hand, all right? I'm not the only one. Automatically, when the teacher told me, said, hey, Mr. Anderson wants to see you, all of a sudden, just fear came over me because I thought I was in trouble. How many, when you went to the principal's office, how many of you were in trouble? Can I see your hand? Thank you for your honesty. So I walk down the hallway, and I'm just like feeling all this anxiety, and I walk into Mr. Anderson's office, and he said, Mr. Moen, have a seat. And he went on to present me with an award that I had won for something that I had written. You see, I had certain expectations on what was going to happen on my way to the principal's office, but I misunderstood. He didn't want to discipline me. He wanted to award me something. This misunderstanding for the disciples brought fear into their life. Now, many people have set their own expectations up in life regarding their faith, regarding the scriptures, regarding their concept on who they think God is, regarding their church and what should happen there, and even life itself. We set forth our expectations on what we think should happen in all these different scenarios. But instead of taking God's word at face value, I hope you know this morning that we believe, I believe, your pastor believes that we ought to take God's word at face value, all right? We need to consider the entire word of God. But rather than doing that, people often place their own expectations on who and what God is, on the church, on pastors and others. They forget that God has a plan and God has a process, and that plan and that process, it will not be detoured, because this life exists only because he put it into motion. It's his story. It's his story. You and I only exist today because God set the world into motion and he created you and I. Someone say, thank God. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4 says, for a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will run off in pursuit of myths. We have to be very careful, my friends, with the expectations that we set on God, on the church, on the Bible, his word, and upon each other. We have to be very careful that we do not view God in the scriptures through our own lenses of what we want or what we desire or upon what we think things should be. It's his story. He's the creator. We are here on earth in life because of him and for him. And the scripture backs this up. This isn't Pastor Tim Moen telling you my opinion or what I think. God's word says in Romans 11, 36, we read, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Both Jesus and his disciples are on a journey. They're on a journey towards greatness according to God's plan. True greatness is not measured by the world's standards. The world has its own ways of measuring things. God has his own ways of measuring things, and they are not equal. They don't even compare. For example, listen to Luke 22, 26. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become the youngest and the leader as one who serves. Going over to the book of Matthew, chapter 23, verses 11 and 12, we read a very similar scripture. Listen, Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Most people in the world don't understand that many times the things in God's word are direct opposite of how we think with our natural minds. Most people in this world are working hard to build their own lives, to provide for themselves, to raise their families, to save for retirement, and none of these things are wrong. Pastor Tim Moen, I'm doing these exact same things. People are also working hard to advance in their careers, get promotions, and land a better job. And none of these things are wrong. Would you agree? None of these things are wrong. But we are people of faith. And we are they who believe in God. We believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We believe in his word, the Bible. And we believe in the power and the presence of his Holy Spirit. So we must come to a place when we're in pursuit of these things where we fully surrender to God. All of the processes of life, all of the pursuits of life, we must fully surrender them to God. So we might pursue a better job, but we prioritize God first. We might pursue more money, but we prioritize God first, someone said. His word says in the book of Matthew 10:39, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Just a few chapters later in the same book, Matthew writes in chapter 16, verse 25, just slightly different, for whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So how do you find life? You lose your life. How do you find life? You don't save your life. You don't protect all that you have. You open yourself up in full surrender to God, and you say, God, everything that I have, everything that you've given me, everything that I am, I surrender and I give to you, because we prioritize God first. God's ways are often the opposite of the world's ways. Unintentionally, we often try to measure the church and spiritual practices and even our own lives by the world's standards and its ways of doing things. Not only is this a mistake, but it cannot be done. We think we know how to measure things, but I'm just telling you right now, if we're measuring things out of our mind, our physical mind, and the mindset of the world, we're going to be off base. You don't believe me? Let's go back to the Word of God. Isaiah 55, 8, and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." See, God is in control. His ways of doing things are different than my way of doing things. Greatness in the kingdom of God is not measured by metrics. It's not measured by the amounts of money that we bring into the church. It's not even measured by the size of the church. Greatness in the kingdom of God is measured by only one thing: obedience to the will of God. That's it. Hands down, that's it. Obedience to the will of God. The disciples, they had their expectations, but and they had their thoughts and they had their ideas upon who the Messiah would be and what his mission would be. But the disciples had to learn to lay all those expectations down at the feet of Jesus. They must surrender, they must recognize, and they must confess that life is all about God and his plan and his ways and his will. The disciples have learned a lot up till this point in the book of Mark. We've learned a lot of lessons on this journey here in Mark, but the disciples still have several key lessons yet to learn before the end of the book, such as obedience, what it really will mean to obey God. Trust, what it will really mean to trust God. Service, what it will really mean to serve God. And overcoming pride. Overcoming our own pride and thinking that we know how it should all be played out. These are key lessons, and they're not just for the 12 disciples, they're for all disciples, amen? Mark 9:30 goes on and says, "They went from there and they passed through Galilee, and he," Jesus, "did not want anyone to know." Now the text tells us that Jesus and the disciples, they departed from there. And this journey for the disciples and Jesus began in chapter 9 on the northern border near Caesarea Philippi. And then it went on to the location of the Mount of the Transfiguration. And now they're coming down in and back towards Galilee. Why was it that Jesus did not want anyone to know? Well, we've seen a few times so far in our story that there were times where Jesus tried to get away with his disciples. He tried to get alone time with his disciples for certain reasons. But someone would see Jesus, and all of a sudden a crowd would gather around him. And all of a sudden he was putting aside what his intention was, and he was giving of himself towards these groups of people. Why? Because that's how God is. He's a good God, and he loves people, and he wants to help us. Amen? So here, he again was trying to avoid the crowds, not because he didn't want to help, but because he needed some alone time with his disciples to prepare them for what was coming. Now, I want to say this. We all in this room, we all need alone time with Jesus. Amen? And no matter what amount of alone time you currently have with Jesus, your pastor just wants to say one thing to you this morning. It's not enough. It's not enough. Whatever your alone time is with Jesus as of right now, whatever you're logging as your prayer time, your time in the Word, I'm just trying to tell you, it's not enough. And it's not enough because you have to do A, you have to do B, you have to do C. It's not enough because we need Him. We need to be in His presence. We need to be hungry for what He has to feed us. We have to be curious about where He wants me to go and where He wants me to do, what He wants me to do. And it's only found in our alone time with Him. In our alone time, God is given the opportunity to lead us. In our alone time, God is given the opportunity to speak to us. In our alone time, God is able to correct us if necessary. In our alone time, God will empower us. And Jesus, the God of the universe, and Jesus, the one who spoke all things into creation through the Spirit of God, Jesus desires alone time with us. Is that not amazing this morning to understand that? That the God who created everything wants, desires alone time with you and I. God wants alone time with us. Church, let's not neglect our alone time with Him. Mark 9:31 says, "For he was teaching the disciples and saying to them," let's pause there for just a moment. The text says that Jesus taught the disciples. The Greek word for taught is didasko. And it's an imperfect tense of the word teach. And what it means is that it's ongoing. It's in process. So Jesus is trying to continue to teach the disciples about what was about to go down. He was in the continual process of trying to explain to them what was about to happen. His coming arrest, his coming death and crucifixion, and the fact that God would raise him from the dead. It's repetitive teaching because he really needed them to grasp what he was saying. He really needed them to understand what he was saying. And just as certainly this morning, God is trying to get through to you and to myself because he really needs us to understand what he's saying about having the wrong expectations. Amen? Going on, he says, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." Now, the Greek word for delivered here is paradidome, and it means that Jesus' death and his resurrection was predetermined. It was ordained by God, planned by God. So this arrest, this death, and this crucifixion was not something that was of circumstance. It was something planned by God. And Jesus really needed his disciples to understand this. He needed them to get it because the time that he was trying to explain to them was coming really quickly, and it was the plan of God. Now, it was not, however, according to the expectations the disciples had on Jesus as the Messiah, but it was the plan of God. The disciples' expectation was quite different. We often think that we know how things ought to be done, but only God really knows the right ways. Are you with me? We often think we know how things should be done, but only God knows the right way. And as we spend alone time with God, God will share with us those right ways. He will. We have to be willing to listen, to hear, and to receive. Niels Bohr, he was a famous physicist, and he once said this, "Prediction is very difficult. Prediction is very difficult, especially about the future." See, what we do when we put our expectations upon others, we're trying to predict the future. That if you do these things, this will be the outcome. Niels Bohr, a famous physicist, says prediction is very difficult, especially about the future. We tend to think that by doing certain things or not doing certain things, that there will be predictable outcomes. But that's not always the case. It reasonably can be the case, but it's not always the case. For example, you will be healthy if you eat right, if you exercise, if you get at least 7 hours of sleep, and you take care of your mental health. Would you say of those four things, true or false? The right answer is they're reasonably true. They're reasonably true. You can practice all of these things. You can do all of these things. Eat right. Go to the gym and exercise. Sleep for 7 hours. Work on your mental health. And you know what? You can still get cancer. You can still have a heart attack. You could still have a stroke. You can do all of the right things, but you can't always predict the outcomes. Our expectations, we have to be careful how we place expectation on things. If predictions are difficult in the physical world, then friends, it's absolutely difficult for the spiritual things of life and our heart. The disciples had certain expectations that they had placed upon Jesus as the Messiah, and they were reasonably based off the Old Testament scripture. So it wasn't like they were out in la-la land or out stargazing somewhere. Their expectations of the Messiah were reasonably founded upon the scripture, but they were wrong. They were wrong. The disciples thought that when the Messiah would come, that he would overthrow that current Roman government. That's what they thought the Messiah would do. And they thought the Messiah would then establish his physical kingdom upon the earth. Now, these things are true of the Messiah. He will eventually overthrow the world government system. He will eventually establish his physical kingdom upon this earth. It's in the Bible. It's the word of God. It will happen. But the plans and the purposes and the process for the Messiah, there was an order to how these events would happen. And looking at Jesus, his life, and his ministry, the disciples, they were they were pretty much 100% convinced that everything that they saw and witnessed about Christ was aligning with the scripture, and they really believed almost 100% that Jesus was the Messiah. Yet, things were not going down. Things were not happening like they thought they would happen. You see, in the Old Testament, there were two depictions of the Messiah. There was one of a suffering servant and one of a conquering king. Both are correct. So is there a conflict? Is the Messiah a suffering servant or is he a conquering king? The answer is he's both. And it comes down to our understanding. The Bible will give us an appropriate understanding, but the disciples were misunderstanding. See, there was an order, a process, a plan of God that he was setting into motion. First, the Messiah would come as a suffering servant, which he did. And later in time, later in the future, he would come as a conquering king, which he will. And this is why the disciples were struggling, because they were focused on the part of the scripture of the conquering king. They liked that part. They liked the part of the conquering king coming to overthrow the government and coming to establish his physical kingdom. And they didn't like the suffering servant part. So they were trying to put that over here. It was this misunderstanding of what the Messiah was going to do in that order that brought fear to their life, because their expectations, they were thinking in a certain way that was wrong. For Jesus, it was not yet time to establish his physical kingdom upon the earth. For Jesus, it was a time to serve. It was a time to sacrifice. It was a time to suffer. It was a time to prepare himself for the cross and for the resurrection. Those things must first happen before he would ever overthrow the government and establish his physical kingdom upon the earth. It's a journey to greatness according to God's plan. Corrie ten Boom was a very godly and inspiring woman. She and her family helped many Jewish people when persecution broke out during World War II. And she has a lot of very famous quotes, but one of them you've probably heard before. She says the following: never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. You see, very soon, the message of the cross and Christ crucified will become the central message for the disciples. They're going to take that ball and they're going to run with it. But right now, their expectations on who the Messiah was is throwing them off kilter. At that very moment, they were in the state of misunderstanding. They would have to learn to trust God, the God that they know. And when things aren't going the way we expected, it can be hard to trust God. Look, we look at the world and all the chaos and all the things that just make us sick to our stomach, and it can be hard to trust God in those moments. We can just go right inward to our own personal life and our family, and there are so many different circumstances represented in this room, some good, some bad. And in those bad moments of life, it can be really hard to trust God. But we have to come to that place where what we know about God to be true overtakes the uncertainty of the moment. Amen? We have to believe in the power of God, even when things look yuck, even when things look uncertain, even when we don't want to have to walk through the moment, we walk through it because we trust him. The journey to greatness according to God's plan. Mark 9:32 says, but they did not understand the saying, because they had these wrong expectations, and they were afraid to ask him. Now, the disciples did not understand. It's amazing how we can tell somebody something over and over and over, and they still just don't get it. We're back to that again. We told them and told them and told them, but they don't get it. They don't get it. They don't get it. True story, a guy walks into the supermarket, and he's looking for scallions, and he walks up to the worker in the produce aisle, and he says, sir, I'm looking for scallions. And the worker happens to be holding spring onions in his hands, and he goes, oh, well, they're right here. And the guy goes, no, I want scallions. And he goes, Well, they're right here. Spring onions, they're scallions. He goes, no, you don't understand. I'm looking for scallions, not spring onions. So this was a very astute worker. And he says, you know what? Give me a moment, sir. And he takes the crate back into the back room, and he takes the spring onion sign, and he turns it over, and he writes scallions on it. And he walks back out, and he goes, hey, look what I found in the back room, scallions. And the guy goes, oh, wow, you just made my day. And out the door he goes. How is it possible that the disciples did not understand what Jesus was telling them? Both suffering servant and conquering king was right before their very eyes. It is clear that the disciples believed that Jesus is the Messiah. They clearly witnessed all the different miracles. Peter, James, and John had the magnificent moment up on the mountain for the transfiguration of Jesus, where they saw Jesus in his glorified state along with Moses and Elijah. There really was no doubt the disciples believed that he was the Messiah. The issue they were having difficulty with was the expectations they had on who the Messiah was and what he would do. They were focused on the conquering king and not on the suffering servant. The process, there's a process that things have to go through. It's the journey to greatness according to God's plan. God has a plan, and most of the time, God's plan is not our plan. Because his ways are not our ways. His ways of doing things are totally different than the way we think they should be done. Mark 9:32 says that the disciples did not understand and they were afraid to ask him. Now, there are three reasons why I believe the disciples were afraid to ask Jesus. Number one, this far in the story, the disciples had been rebuked by Jesus multiple times for their lack of faith. You remember some of those times that we've read about in this journey through the book of Mark? There have been several times where Jesus had confronted the disciples and said, oh, ye of little faith. And they did not want Jesus to say that to them again. So they were afraid. They didn't want to have to ask him. Second, they were afraid because they could not comprehend how the death of the Messiah would be a benefit to them or the nation of Israel. They couldn't understand if Jesus was dead, if the Messiah was dead, how could he establish his kingdom and overthrow the Roman government? A dead Messiah was no Messiah at all. And then thirdly, maybe they were questioning themselves. Maybe there was just a little bit in them. Hey, guys, did we get this wrong? Is Jesus really the Messiah? And sometimes, because a lot of times we look at things through our own set of expectations and things aren't turning out the way we thought it was going to turn out, we begin going through that same process. Well, I don't want to ask somebody because I might look stupid, or maybe I just got it wrong, or we start doubting and questioning our faith, and that's not any of the issue at all. It has nothing to do with any of those things. The problem, the reason why things aren't going the way we thought they would go, is because we're looking at it through our own set of our own expectations, and we neglect to remember that God has a plan. God has a purpose. His ways are higher than my ways. His ways of doing things are not like my natural thought process. I might say, well, I would do A, B, C, or D. And we often do that. We judge people all the time. I wouldn't do it like that. I would do it like this. We're all guilty of doing that. And we have to relax and understand maybe there's a reason why they're making these decisions that don't make sense to us. Maybe there's a higher purpose. Maybe they got a download from God, but no, I wouldn't do it that way. So we judge them and we struggle with their decisions because we're looking at life through our own set of expectations. And that's where this morning, I believe God is wanting to switch lenses. You ever go and get your eyes tested? How many have been to the eye doctor before, right? You go in there and you have to read, and then they put that little thing up there, and they keep changing the different lenses until finally, you can see things clearly. That's what I believe God's wanting to do for all of us today, because I believe a lot of us struggle with this. We're looking at life. We're looking at our circumstances. We're looking at church. We're looking at our careers. We're looking at retirement, a lot of different things through our own lens, our own set of expectations. And God's wanting to say, you know what? Let's stop this guy, my child. Let's stop this son. Let's stop this dog. Here. And he's wanting to take that lens out, and he's wanting to put his lens in. so that we can begin to see things more clearly. Or at the very least, you know what we see when we look through that lens? This is what we see when we look through that lens. Trust me. That's what Jesus is saying to us. Trust me. See, we take out the lens of our expectations. He puts in his lens, and this is what we see. Trust me. And that's where God is wanting us today. Whatever you're going through, whatever life is throwing your way, maybe things aren't going the way you thought they would go or according to your plan. Listen, it's a good thing if things most of the time aren't going according to our plans, because we want things to go according to his plans. And it may not be in our timing, and it may not be the way we would do it, but it doesn't matter, because when things happen according to his plans, things happen. Amen? I believe that when we have right expectations, those right expectations will partner to help us achieve God's plans and purposes for our lives. What are right expectations? Let me give you just a brief definition of what I believe our expectations should be as a Christian. Our expectations as a Christian should be fully centered upon God's word, upon God's ways, upon God's wisdom, and upon God's will. Did you get that? Those are the ways that we look at our expectations in life. They're centered on God's word, centered on God's ways, centered on God's wisdom, and centered on God's will. And you know how you get those downloads? You get alone time with God so he can speak to you, lead you, instruct you, and correct our misthinking. Right expectations. When we switch lenses and we begin to look at things through God's set of expectations, you know what will happen? Those expectations will begin to build us, encourage us, motivate us, inspire us, want us to get involved, want us to roll up our sleeve and begin to help things out. When we begin to look through the lens of heaven and his right expectations. But if we continue, no, I don't want that. I want my own lens. And we continue looking at things through our own set of expectations. Listen, it will destroy you. It will destroy you. You will become frustrated. You will become miserable because you will continue to look at how you think things should be done. And God is saying, no, I don't do it that way. I have a way that seems that there's a way that seems right unto the man, but that's not the way. I have a way, and my way will prosper. Amen? Let me give you just three quick things before we leave here today. Is that okay? Three quick things. I promise to be quick. Number one, how do we make this adjustment to our lenses? Well, number one, we get that alone time with Jesus, and then we ask him to help us, number one, to help us to train ourselves to look at life through an eternal perspective. We have to look at life by an eternal perspective. Listen to this verse in Psalm chapter 37, verse 3-7. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his own way or over the man who carries out evil devices. Listen, being patient and waiting upon the Lord is not easy for most of us to do, is it? It's not easy to be patient. We are a society that we want things now. We want things to change now. We want things to happen now. But the word of God is opposite of that. He says, wait upon me. The Bible says that those who wait upon their Lord shall renew their strength. So it's not make it happen now. It's wait and let God give instruction. It's wait and let God lead, guide, and direct. Number two is we must admit that our wisdom and our understanding is very limited. This is tough because I'm just telling you right now, we are all human. We're all selfish. And we all think we know right. We all think our way is the right way. And I'm just here to tell you tonight that God has taught me over the last 51 years that my way is not the highway. It's some back road through all the mountains and I don't even know where I'm going. It's not even showing up on my GPS. But when I get in sync with God and His ways, I find my way on the highway, and whether traffic's going fast or whether it's stop and go, I'm confident that I'm going in the right direction because His ways are higher than my ways. Amen? Listen, it's football season. How many here are thankful it's football season? Can I see it? Yes. Yes, men and women all over this place. It's football season. And you know what happens every single weekend, whether it's a high school game, you go in person, a local, or you watch college football, or it's the NFL. This is what happens in homes all across the country. They watch a game, and when their team lose, they sit there the whole game. They're critiquing the coach. They're critiquing the players. They should have done this. They should have done that. They should have. You know what that is? That's called an armchair quarterback. And an armchair quarterback thinks they know what should have been done. The reality is they were not in the game. They weren't the one that got alone in that alone time and developed the playbook. They were not the one that got the downloads and prepped so hard. And they're not the one that's in the game 24/7 with all the different circumstances and all the different scenarios and all the different things that they got a way out. They weren't the one that had those pressures on them when it was time for calling a play. But they think they know best. They're called armchair quarterbacks. And I believe that God would say to us today, when we look at our spouse, when we look at our children, when we look at our work environment and the bosses over us, when we look at the church and the places where we worship God, listen, God does not want us to be armchair quarterbacks. One day, Tim Moen is going to stand before God on behalf of Liberty Church, and not one of you will ever stand before God and give an account like I will give an account for what has happened during my time here at Liberty Church. One day I'm going to stand before God and I will give an account, good or bad. I will have to give an account for all and every decision made at this church. None of you will ever have to go through that unless God calls you to become the next pastor of this church. And maybe you're out there, the next pastor of this church. Maybe I'm looking at them right now, all right? The next pastor of Liberty Church. Listen, we all have a certain responsibility that God's given us in life that only we will answer to God for. And it's not anyone else's business to question. Now, questioning can be good. I'm not talking about discussions. I'm not talking about healthy conversation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about criticism. It's never my business to criticize Bill on how he, as police chief in Webster, operated his police department. That's not my business. Now, I'm sure there were people that he worked with that they had some great conversations on how to do the best job that they could do. Right, Bill? You did that. But it was nobody else's business, and it was only your responsibility. You answered to the mayor for your job. Is that right? God wants us to understand that we have to look at life through the right expectations, and we have to just do our part to be faithful at what God is asking us to do. And when we do that, God will shine through us and everything begins to change. Praise God. The journey to greatness is according to God's plan. 3, if you would all stand all over this place, please. The last one is this. We proclaim boldly the power of God every week by worshiping God, every week by reading His word, every week through prayer, every week when we get alone time with God. We're declaring the power of God. How many of you would raise your hand all over this place this morning saying, I believe boldly in the power of God? Can I see your hand across this room, all over this place? Listen, so if we believe, if we proclaim boldly the power of God, here's my closing challenge to all of us this morning. If we believe that, then let us also trust in His character. If we believe in His power, let's trust in His character. I love this quote by Sarah Walton. She's a bloggist. When I was doing all my research, I ran across it. She said this: if God is powerful enough to change our circumstances, but doesn't, it must mean He's ordaining them for reasons we cannot see at the time. So we have to come to this place in life where we prayerfully do all we can do and we trust, we proclaim the power of God in our life, and whether those circumstances fall into place as neatly as we hoped or whether they don't, we still believe in the character of God. And good or bad, we believe that God has a purpose for what's going on, and he'll work all things together for good for those who love him. Someone say amen. Church, it's God's plans, it's God's ways, it's God's will. The journey to greatness does not come through the world's measures. The journey to greatness comes according to God's plans. Amen? I want to pray over us this morning, and then we're going to close with a song. These altars are open. Pastor Rick is available. He's got the oil. I know we prayed a little bit earlier, but we believe there might someone still need prayer and anointed with oil this morning. So he'll be up here if you want more prayer or you didn't come up and you need to. And then we're going to pray I'm going to pray a prayer over us, and then we're going to pray a prayer together, a prayer of salvation. And then we're going to go, ready? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for my church family. And God, I thank you for what you're doing here at Liberty Church. God, I confess, there are some things I get, there are some things I don't get. But God, this morning, Lord God, make myself accountable to you in this body that, God, I say, I believe in your power and I believe in your character. You have a reason. You have a way that I do not understand always, but God, I trust you in it. And God, I want things to be done your way, not my way. So this morning, God, on behalf of my family, God, we just surrender our hearts all over this place right now in your own way. Just tell God that I'm surrendering before you today. Come on, Lord, I surrender before you today. Lord, I surrender my mind, the way I think. I surrender my heart. I surrender my family. I surrender all my circumstances before you today, Lord God. Lord Jesus, I humble myself before you. Lord God, forgive me for thinking that I know everything, that I know how things should be done. Forgive me for a critical spirit, Lord God. Forgive me, Lord God. Father, I want the mind of Christ. I want to look at things through the lenses of heaven, Lord God. Help me today, Lord God. Change my lens, Lord God. Father, I ask it in your name. Father, I pray a blessing over my brothers and my sisters, that, Lord, in every way we would prosper. Lord God, I pray today that we would be encouraged in our faith, that we would be excited with what you're doing in and through our lives. And God, I pray that, Lord, we would go into this week trusting your character and experiencing the power of the living God at work. I pray that blessing over all my brothers and sisters today, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, now would you all pray this prayer with me? Look, you might be here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm just going to tell you right now, until you get to know Jesus Christ, your life isn't going to change. You can work as hard as you want to. You can work as long as you want to. You can go to every counselor, which has a place, every psychologist, which has a place. Those are great men, great women, doing great things, gifted by God. But you can try every one of the world standards to change your circumstances in your life. And I'm telling you right now, you're always going to end up back at a place of frustration until you find real hope, until you find real help, until you get connected with the very one who gave you life in the first place. So this morning, if you're here and you do not have a relationship with Christ, the Bible says if you confess the name of Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that Jesus died and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10, 9, and 10. So this morning, together, we're going to pray that prayer. If you know you need forgiven of your sins, you know you need a new beginning, and you know you need a Savior, I want you to pray that prayer from your heart. And then after this service, come and find me. I want to know that you prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe it was a recommitment to God, and I've got a gift that I want to give you and just share a few words. So can we all pray this prayer together in closing? Ready? Dear Lord Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And I confess that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid the price for my sins. God raised him from the dead, victorious over death, victorious over hell. And this morning, I receive his gift of forgiveness, of love, and life-changing power. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Can we give him a hand clap this morning? If you prayed that prayer, I want to meet you, so don't leave. I'll either be up here, or I'll be in the foyer. If I'm up here, if I'm praying, you come disturb me. Tap me on my shoulder. I want to meet you. Love you. God bless you.